First Corinthians chapter 3. If you hadn't worshiped this morning, it's your own fault. Amen. It's your own fault because the presence of the Lord has been here. Sometimes we think you got to be jumping pews and shouting to worship, but the glory of the Lord is the weightiness. Glory literally is kabod, which is the weightiness of God. And sometimes we are just awestruck and humbled by His presence and by His glory. And so not all worship is exuberant and shouting, and some of it is introspective and just awe-inspiring and quiet and meditative. And I tell you what, any way the Lord God is glorified, I'm grateful for it. And I think that He inhabits those praises. I know that He inhabits those praises when they come out of a sincere heart. Thankful for the worship team and leading us into His presence this morning with their songs. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to turn you to another passage in a few minutes, but this is where we're going to jump off this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Look at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I think that this is the fourth sermon that I've preached on the subject of the judgment of God. And when you look at Scripture, there's actually two different judgment days that exist when you talk about the day of judgment. One is the judgment seat of Christ. That is where all who are saved will be rewarded for their works of righteousness, for their works of faith. The other judgment, I believe, that comes, if you want to be very specific about it, the other judgment, I believe, comes 1,007 years after the rapture of the church, because I believe when the church is raptured, there's your great white throne, or there is your judgment seat of Christ for the church after the 7 years of tribulation and the 1,000-year reign of Christ. According to Revelation, all of the unsaved dead will be resurrected and stand before the great white throne judgment. That is, all those whose names were not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. As I understand it, there will only be unbelievers there, and they will be recompensed for their wickedness. And the most wicked sin that man is guilty of is the sin of unbelief in who God is and in what God has provided for us in His Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, I talked about the judgment seat of Christ, but I didn't get into any detail about it. Really, what my intention was last week is simply try to stress this fact, and that is a fact that we often, I don't think, give enough thought to, and that is that every one of us, in fact, Paul made it abundantly clear in 2 Corinthians that each one of us, Romans chapter 14, every one of us, that is a universal declaration that everybody's included in, but each one of us are in individually and specifically, will stand before God and give an account of our lives. Now, in both those places, in 2 Corinthians and Romans, and here that we've read in 1 Corinthians, that statement is in relation to believers. Now, I believe everybody, every man, woman, boy, everybody that's ever drawn air into their lungs and their heart has beat on planet Earth and they have lived their life here, they will stand before God and give an account. But unbelievers will appear before the great white throne. believers will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us. That's, and I'm stressing it again, because I think we ought to wake up every morning of our life and say, I'm going to have to give an account of how I live today. In fact, Jesus said, every word that you speak, you're going to give account thereof on the day of judgment. We have to one day stand before God and give an account of our lives. And that ought to wake us up every morning with that thought on our mind and say, how can I live my life today in such a way that it honors God, that it glorifies God, that it pleases Him? Because for us as believers, ultimately, our goal, our aim, our focus is not just to make it to heaven. Listen, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have publicly declared that I am lost, I need a Savior, Jesus is the only way, I surrender and submit myself to His salvation, I follow the Lord in baptism as He's instructed, you are on your way to heaven. Your name has been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your sins, past, present, and future, have been covered by His blood. You are on your way to heaven, but that's not where it stops at. You have arrived because God has given you the gift of salvation in His Son. You're on your way to heaven. But then, after that, our aim, our focus, our goal in life is not just to make it to heaven, but to be pleasing to Christ as we go. This is literally the dressing room for eternity. So not only are we getting ourselves ready, not only are we've been justified, cleared of sin, we're being sanctified, we're being made holy, and we will be glorified. Not only are we in the process of preparing ourselves for heaven, we're preparing the world for the judgment day, wherever they stand. So we are to live our lives in such a way that we please God. Our aim, our focus, our goal in life is to be pleasing to Him that has saved us. After you are saved, it absolutely matters how you live your life. And I got to say that over and over, because we're living in a culture full of people that says, yeah, I got saved when I was 9 years old. I'm living like hell today, but I got saved when I was 9 years old. I want to tell you something. It matters how you live your life after you get saved. Because the goal is not just to make it to heaven. The goal is to stand before Him one day and Him be pleased with how we have lived our lives for His kingdom and for His glory while we are on earth. Growing up, my siblings and all, we all went to school in Charlton County. We all attended the same schools. I was 3 years ahead of my sister and 4 years ahead of my brother, but we went to the same schools, Bethune Elementary School, it was a middle school when we went, but it had been an elementary school. We went to Folkestone Elementary, Bethune Middle, and then Charlton County High School. We often had the same teachers. The teachers in Charlton County didn't shift around a lot, didn't change a lot, so we kind of all grew up under the same teachers. We grew up in the same home. We studied the same subjects. There was a whole lot about us that was similar in the way that we grew up. And and going to school, we were not always as attentive as we should be. Here's something that's true. Mom and Daddy, a lot of times, don't know what goes on at school. They don't know what goes on at school. Because a little junior can be somebody totally different at school than he is at the house. And you can go to the same school and have the same teacher, study the same subject, bring home the same books, go through the same motion, but that don't always tell the whole story. But at some point in that school year, usually about 9 weeks apart, there's a little piece of paper that comes home that tells mom and daddy how well you have done what you have been instructed to do, how attentive you have been. There used to even be, I don't know if it's still on there, when I was in elementary school, I think they changed it later on. It was a conduct report, but I used to call it deportment, I think. But you got a grade in deportment. That's not only what you did in your classes, but how you behaved yourself while you were taking those classes. Well, I always did a pretty good job in school. I didn't really have any struggles in school. I went through my subjects pretty easily. That's not to say I was a good kid in school, because I think I got whipped multiple times every year of my academic life. Sometimes several times a week. But mom and daddy was fine with that. They said whip him at school and we'll whip him again when we get home. And that's the way that went. But I made good grades, so they were pretty satisfied with me. My sister struggled a little bit more. She had to study a little more. than I did, but she generally was so afraid of mom and daddy that she would apply herself enough that she, you know, she got away with some A's and B's and she was satisfied. My little brother's a whole different story. He could not care less about school. And I, you know, I felt sorry for him. I want to say, dude, in 9 weeks, you're going to get a report card. Do you know how miserable your life is going to be when you get that report card? Because he was bringing homework home. I seen him do it. We stayed in the same bedroom. He was bringing homework home and tearing it in little bitty pieces and throwing it in trash cans and toilets and anywhere else he could. I ain't got no homework today. And I'm like, dude, it's going to show up one day. One day you're going to have to give an account of that. Now, my little brother has turned out to be a tremendous man, but he hated his school. On report card day is where your work or lack of work was revealed. You do whatever you want to them 9 weeks. But at the end of that 9 weeks, there's going to be an accounting made. Now, bless my little brother's heart. We still have fun laughing at this. I remember one year he brought home his report card. It was straight F's. I think he passed PE. I'll stay that back. It was straight F's. He had changed every one of them F's into an A. I said, after he got beat and grounded and everything else, I said, bro, we were laying in bed talking one night. I said, how dumb you got to be to turn an F into an A? I said, it'd have been a lot easier to transform that thing into a B and been a lot more believable. I mean, you already got the line started for the humps, but an A, he had a boxed A in there. It's pretty obvious. He had an F on his report card. But there was the judgment day that came. There was the accountability day that came. And I want to say to you that look at this way. The judgment seat of Christ is heaven's report card. That is when you live your life after you're saved any way that you want to live it. You can. And you may very well still be on your way to heaven because you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone as your personal Savior. But I want to tell you something. One day you're going to have to stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ on report card day. And that's when everything's going to be revealed. That's when the books are going to be opened and everybody, yourself, all of heaven's going to know, this is how I live my life. This is how attentive I was to what Christ called me to do and what He expected of me to do. If you look in verse 13, it says, Paul said, I've laid the foundation now. I put you on the right foundation. The foundation that has been laid is the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need another foundation. You've got the right foundation. Don't build on any other foundation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation. He said, you build on that whatever you want to build on it. You can build gold, silver, and precious stones, or you can build wood, hay, and stubble. But verse 13 says, every man's work will be made manifest. It's going to be revealed. Everybody, you're going to know one day. Heaven's going to know. Everybody's going to know what kind of work you had. It will be made manifest. We might all share the common foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, but when heaven's report card is handed out, it's going to be revealed what you did with what He gave you. And some of it's going to be worthless stuff. Some of it's not going to amount to anything, and it's going to be burned up. In fact, I think this is going to be true. I think all of us are going to have some junk that's burned up that we thought meant something that's going to be meaningless when we stand before Him. And then we're all going to have some stuff, I'm sure, that are going to be worthwhile, that'll be worthy of reward. But whatever we did with what Christ gave us is going to be revealed. And I believe the judgment seat of Christ is not just going to reveal our activities. It's going to reveal our motives, our ambitions, the attitudes that we had while we did what He called us to do, and even the opportunities that He presented to us that we either took or we didn't take. I think all that's going to be revealed. It's not just going to be, it's going to be one of them report cards that's all inclusive. It's not just going to grade you on your reading, writing, and arithmetic. It's going to grade you on your conduct in doing those things and what your attitude was and what your motivations were and what your opportunities might have been. One day we're going to get a report card from heaven that's going to make our lives manifest. The Lord's going to strip all of the pretenses aside. And we're going to stand before Him and be judged in the fire of His eyes. We're going to know as we are known. Everything is going to be revealed. Everything is going to be manifested. And the Bible says very clearly in verses 14 and 15 that there's going to be some stuff that abides. And for that stuff that abides, you will be rewarded. And that other stuff is going to be lost. And even though you're saved, you will still suffer some loss. Now listen. Jesus said that we ought to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. In fact, he said, you don't spend all your time laying up treasures on earth, because here's what happens to earthly treasures. The moth eats it. The rust decays it. It fades away. But when you lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, the moth can't touch it. The rust can't decay it. It'll be there when you get there. But if you don't spend any time laying up treasure in heaven while you're on earth, there won't be any treasure in heaven when you get there. Now, I know this is a foreign concept because we don't talk a whole lot about it, but I believe there are degrees. In fact, I don't believe this because I just made it up. The scripture teaches us that there will be degrees of reward in heaven. Now, if you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you're on your way to heaven. But when you get there, your work is going to be made manifest. It's going to be judged. Whatever abides will be rewarded. Whatever is lost will be lost. You may be saved through it, but you will suffer loss. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. So there are going to be degrees of reward in heaven handed out in proportion to your faithfulness to His kingdom while you live on earth. There will be a test. We're living in the test. And one day the report card will reveal what we did, what we made on that test. The Bible makes it very clear that all of us are stewards. And all of a steward is somebody that manages something that's been given to them. And that one day, every one of us is going to account for what we did with what Jesus gave us. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 25. I alluded to this passage several times last Sunday. There ain't any way to put this in any fancy terms. I'm not going to give you any kind of fancy outline for it this morning, but this is it's a very clearly spoken parable of what Christ expects of us once we are in His kingdom, once we are saved, once we've been born again. Now, before I read the passage of Scripture, let me put it in context. In Matthew chapter 24, the disciples asked Jesus a question about when the end would come. You remember how we started this series? This day and that day. Two most important days of your life is this day that you're living in and that day when you have to stand before Him and give an account. So they started, this is by the way, I think the second longest discourse of Jesus in the Bible. It's called the Olivet Discourse. It's just before the crucifixion. The earlier one was the Sermon on the Mount. They're about equal in length. But this conversation started with, they were looking at the temple and the disciple says, tell us when the end's going to come. When's going to be the sign of your coming and the end. So Jesus went in this long dialogue about how all of time was going to come together to this one particular day when we stand before Him and give an account. And then in Matthew chapter 25, He told a parable about 10 virgins, 5 that were wise, 5 that were foolish, and they were all supposed to be watching for the bridegroom to return. 5 of them went to sleep and let their lamps burn out. The other 5 had their lamps trimmed and burning and were watching when the bridegroom came, so they didn't get caught off guard. So it teaches us, Jesus said, I'm coming again. Like the sun shines from the east to the west, or as the lightning flashes from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Chapter 25 starts with this. Watch, because you don't know when I'm coming. Watch, keep your lamps trimmed and burning. Be ready for my return. When you follow this passage of Scripture, what comes after this is a day of judgment. When the Son of Man comes, He's going to set all the nations before Him, separate them as a sheep, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. So it's preceded by watch because you don't know when I'm coming. It's followed by the judgment day. Here's what He said about the life that is sandwiched in between that. In verse 14, He says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, Now, this is an astronomical amount of money when you look at it. In fact, I think if there's some differences of opinion, but one talent would have been the equivalent of 15 to 20 years salary in that time. So this is not a little bit of money that he gave him. This is a large amount of money. This is a big deal. Even to the one that he just gave one talent, that's 15 years worth of labor in that day and time. 15 to 20 years is the conservative estimate. So unto one he gave five talents, huge amount of silver, to another two, to another one. Specifically, he said, to every man according to his several ability or his differing abilities. And straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. And likewise, he that had received two, he also gained other two. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. That's an accounting. And so he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strewed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful, that's lazy servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strewed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury or interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then he gets into the day of judgment. The kingdom of heaven, that's how this parable started. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling to a far country. The kingdom of heaven is not a place that you are going to. If you are a child of God, the kingdom of heaven is a place where you live. In fact, Jesus made that clear to his disciples when they asked him the question, when is your kingdom going to come? They were looking for a physical kingdom on the earth. And Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is not a place that you go to. A kingdom of heaven is something that lives inside of you. He said very specifically that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is inside every believer. We are living in the kingdom. We're not going to the kingdom. We're living in the kingdom. Yeah, we're going to heaven, but right now we're living in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God on earth. So understand this. It's not where we're going. It's where we are. And Paul described it like this in Romans chapter 14. That same chapter, by the way, is talking about the day of judgment, the judgment seat of Christ specifically. And he said that the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. We live there now. We have the righteousness of God. It is ours. And we have the peace of God. We have the joy of the Holy Spirit in our life. That's where we live right now while we take this journey through this world and go to our heavenly home. And what this Bible says, what Jesus said in this parable, is that that the kingdom was like a man that traveled into a far country who called his own servants and delivered to them his goods. It didn't belong to them. It belonged to him. He went away and he entrusted it to them. Can I tell you that the king of this kingdom has gone away and he has entrusted this kingdom to our hands. He has left his kingdom in our care. Does that resonate with you? He went away. He ascended into the heavens and he said, I'm coming back. Now, what you need to do is take what I have given to you and exercise yourself in it and build upon it and expand it for my glory so that when I return, I can reward you for what you has been entrusted to you and what you have invested in, I can give you the reward that you deserve. That's what this parable is pointing to. The king of this kingdom has gone away, given this kingdom to us, entrusted it to us, and is coming back again, and will on that day hold us accountable, responsible for what we have done with what he has entrusted us. This is the day of responsibility. This is the day of responsibility. Now, and if you look at both of those parables, to the parable of the 10 virgins, he says, watch, you better watch. And then to this parable, he says, you better work. Watch and work, watch and work. By the way, I think Luke said it like this, that we're to put our hand on the plow. I've heard old preachers say, keep your hand on the plow and your eye on the sky. Your hand on the plow and your eye on the sky. Your hand on the plow and your eye on the sky. Watching and working because he is coming again. Today is the day of our responsibility. He has entrusted us with his kingdom and says, use it wisely. I'm delivering it unto you. And when I come back, you will give an account of that I have given you. So, you look at the word responsibility. There's actually two words involved in one word. And let's take the last word first. Ability. 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 I have given you. In fact, he said in this passage of Scripture that he gave to every man according to his several ability. That is, according to his own ability. Some may be more capable of doing certain things than others. I was talking to Michael Flynn while ago coming in. I said, I'd rather be beating paint. I can't paint. I can't paint. It ain't in me. I get frustrated. It don't matter how I try, I get frustrated. I don't know how to write tools. I just don't think I'm equipped to do that. That ain't my gift. Now, I can turn a wrench. I can build a swimming pool. I can do some things, but painting ain't one of them. I'd rather be horsewhipped than I'd paint. I'm convinced God didn't give me the gift of painting. But he gave somebody else the gift. Thank God. By the way, I'm glad everybody's got different gifts because we all need each other to do different things. That's what makes the whole world go around. I'm glad we're not all doctors, that we're not all lawyers, that we're not all mechanics. I'm glad that there's diversity amongst the kingdom because we can get everything done because he's given to us according to our abilities. But when you talk about ability, what talent or what treasure has been entrusted to you? Because I tell folks all the time, I got more time than I got money. I do. Now, there's some of you that may be able to say just the opposite of that. I got more money than I got time. That's fine. That's because God put us in different stations in life. And the reality is we got folks in this church that can give more of their treasure than they can their time. There are folks in the church that can give more of their talent than they can give of their treasure. That's how God's created us. But what have you done with that time, with that talent, or that treasure that has been entrusted to you? Because we all got a role to play in this kingdom that he has placed us in and that he has entrusted us with. What time, what talent, what treasure has been entrusted to you? And I'm convinced of this. If I'm convinced of anything in Scripture, it is this. That the body of Christ is made up of many members, but that every particular member has its own special, unique part that he or she alone is more qualified than anybody else to fulfill. And what we need to do is find what that role is and step into it and give it our all. If he's given you a particular talent, use it for his glory. If he's given you plenty of time on your hands, then be the first one to step up and volunteer when it comes to that. If he has given you abundance of wealth, then sow your treasures into his kingdom. Ability. What has been entrusted to you? I am absolutely convinced that every person in this room has been entrusted with at least one thing that you can use uniquely, specifically, as an investment in the kingdom of Christ. I'm convinced of that because I believe that's what the Bible teaches. Everybody has been given at least one thing that they can contribute. And it'll probably fall under one of those categories, a time, a talent, or a treasure. It'll fall there. Some may have been given some of all of that. One man was entrusted with five, one with two, one with one. I don't know what you've been entrusted with, but the question is, what time, talent, treasure has been entrusted to you? Because you are uniquely gifted to use that. The second part of that word responsibility is response. I recognize that God has given me this ability, this time, this talent, this treasure. I recognize what that is. Now, how am I going to respond to what God has given me? And that question is, what activity? What are you doing specifically engaging in right now for His kingdom and for His glory? Not for your kingdom, not for your house, not for your car, not for your career, not for any of that. Now, that's all part of our life. I understand that. And that's where a lot of our treasures come from. And some of our talents are home there. But understand this. You've got to look at the kingdom as something that doesn't necessarily, specifically right here, right now, benefit you, but that one day will, because you're laying up those treasures there. What activity are you engaged in? That is for His glory and for His kingdom. Today is the day of responsibility. What has He given you, and what are you doing with it? There will be a day of accountability. Jesus knows what He gave you. He knows every opportunity you've had. He knows every gift that you have. He knows all the talents that you have. He knows where your treasures are at and how much your treasures are and what you could do. He knows all that. He knows your attitude towards those things. He knows your motivations in using those things. In fact, if you look in Hebrews, the Bible says everything, when we stand before Him, everything about who we are is going to be naked before Him. There's nothing that's going to be hidden. Everything is going to be revealed. And He knows exactly what He gave you. The landowner, the Lord in this passage of Scripture that represents the Lord Jesus Christ, knew exactly what He gave to each one of them. And He said, now what have you done with it? There's going to be a day of accountability. And He knows what He gave you. I don't know. I got some ideas about some of you. But I really don't know. He knows. And He has expectations of you. When He left those men with those talents, He had a reasonable expectation that when He returned, they had taken what He gave them and invested it wisely in His kingdom and multiplied it, expanded it. Two of those servants were praised by the king. I got to tell you, this is one of my favorite passages of scriptures, because when I get to heaven, the one thing I want to hear above all else is, well done. Well done. Well done. Not just, I'm glad you made it, Keith. By the way, I can tell you something. All of us is getting in by the skin of our teeth. The Bible says if the righteous are scarcely saved, only thing that's getting any of us in is what Jesus did on the cross and our trust in Him. That's it. Apart from Him, I ain't getting there, and you ain't getting there neither. But after that, what I want to hear, welcome home, well done. Welcome home, well done. The Bible says, or the song says, just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay when we all get to heaven. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will be payment enough. Two of those servants were praised by the king. But if you notice the passage of Scripture, he said, you have been faithful over a little bit. I'm going to make you ruler over much. Now, I believe I can take you to some other passages of Scripture that prove there are going to be degrees of reward in heaven. There are five different crowns that are mentioned in heaven that believers can win. One is a soul winner's crown. We ought to all be after that one. One is a martyr's crown. I don't particularly want that one. But if it's the will of God, I hope I'm ready to receive that one. The soul winner's crown, I think, is going to be one of the most beautiful in heaven. I want a crown I can throw at His feet and say, glory to God. Thank you that you saved me. I want something, when you read Revelation, I want something that I can take off my head and throw at His feet and say, all glory to God. Because if He hadn't done something in me, I'd have never had anything done through me. He deserves the glory for it. But Jesus implies here that because you've been faithful in a little bit on earth, I'm going to make you responsible for a little bit in heaven, or for a lot in heaven. I'll make you ruler. And I don't know what that means. I don't know what that implies. You know, you can let your imagination run wild. In fact, if you read the end of the book, there are going to be cities and nations and communities on the new heaven and new earth. I don't know. Maybe Jesus said, hey, I'm going to give you that galaxy. I think Paul said this. I don't think he said it. I know he said it. I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. I don't think we can begin to imagine what God has in store for us. But the reward that we receive in heaven is going to be proportionate to the faithfulness we have shown Him while we live on earth. You've been faithful over a little bit. I'm going to put you over a lot. Now, I know the question. The one unfaithful servant. First of all, I think he mischaracterized his master, which gave a little bit of the revelation of his own heart. I know you were hard, and that you gathered up where you hadn't sowed. Well, the truth of the matter is that what he had in his possession was given to him. So it wasn't his master reaping where he had not sown. It was his master coming back to say, give an accounting of what you've done with what I gave you. But I believe that this third man that did nothing, that the Bible called wicked and slothful, wicked and lazy, I really believe that he proved by his lack of work that he didn't truly belong in the kingdom. Now, I know we can go round and around and chase our tail on that and try to decide whether he was ever saved or not. I just believe this man proved. It follows that he said, cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That he did not get heaven as a reward, because there ain't no weeping and gnashing of teeth in heaven. But we can argue all day long about whether or not this man was saved, ever been saved, or what. But here's the reality of it is, there were no works that proved his faith was authentic. And I told you this last Sunday. You search the Scripture. Faith and works are never in opposition to each other in Scripture. They always walk hand in hand. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Faith and works are not enemies. Read the book of James. James said, you say you have faith, but you don't have any works. You show me your faith without works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Faith works. It always has and it always will. Read Hebrews chapter 11. Everyone knows men that had faith had a work that followed that faith. This man didn't have a work. He took what had been entrusted and buried it because he said, I know you were a hard man. He was terrified of him. So he buried it. Now, that may make sense to you, but clearly in the parable, Jesus said, you're wicked and you're lazy and you're not fit for the kingdom because you invested nothing in the kingdom. So what does your report card look like? The judgment seat of Christ is heaven's report card. That's where you're going to give an account and I'm going to give an account of what we've done with what he gave us. And it ain't just about what we do. It's about our attitude in doing it. You know what I've discovered a lot of times? I had such a bad attitude about doing some things that I've done I just will not have done it. I'm thankful Brother Donald Davis has been taking care of that cemetery, because I remember running a weed eater around that cemetery and thinking, I ain't got nobody buried out here. There's old Coach Whip Snake out there that me and him went round and around two or three times with a weed eater. Them Coach Whips will chase you, but they will run from a weed eater if you get after them right. But I remember being out there in that cemetery thinking, it's hot, and I hate a weed eater, and I ain't got nobody buried out here. And they don't care if the grass is growing over their grave or not. And I, you know what I should have did? Went to the house and paid somebody to go mow the cemetery. Because that attitude that I had wasn't pleasing to God. If you look through the scriptures, you'll find out the Lord, the Bible says He loves a cheerful giver. Now, I don't care if you're talking about your money or your time or your talent. If somebody's got to make you do something, you got the wrong attitude. You ain't getting no reward for that. Or if you do something so somebody pat you on the back, you ain't getting no reward for that. Preacher, hey, you know that, because the Bible talked about the Pharisees. They love to pray in public. Pray them long prayers. Wear them fancy clothes so that they can have the praise of man. Jesus said it. I'm telling you, they already got their reward. What was their reward? They did it because they wanted somebody to slap them on the back and say, hey, good job. That's the only reason they did it. They didn't do it for His kingdom, and they didn't do it for His glory. They did it for their own glory. So listen, we got a report card coming. We need to ask ourselves what it's going to look like. What have we done with what He's entrusted us in, and how do we do it? The Bible talks about Jesus loving a cheerful giver. I believe the Bible makes it clear that He loves a generous giver. He loves people that go above and beyond, that give not just out of their wealth, but out of their poverty. They make sacrificial they make sacrifices in order to give. I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about your time. I'm talking about you go above and beyond to do for the kingdom and for His glory. The Bible talks about Him loving a loving giver. That love compels you to do what you did, and that He loves a selfless giver. I'm done. I'm bringing it in for a landing. But listen to me. He is not comparing you to other people. And you better quit comparing yourself to other people. He has given to you according to your ability, and you're not going to have to give an account of anybody but you. I didn't have to give an account for my brother's report card. Stop looking at other people's report card. We need to quit that. But by the way, that's all Romans chapter 14 says. You got to stand and give an account. Quit worrying about what he's got on his report card. Worrying about what's on yours. Here's what I see a lot of times in churches. We critique each other. I wouldn't do that way. Well, you should have done it then. If I couldn't do no better than that, I wouldn't do it. Well, is that your gift? Is that what you've been entrusted? Maybe somebody else is filling up the gap for you because you hadn't taken your proper place. I hate it that a church has to beg for Sunday school teachers. I hate it. Because I really believe this, that God has entrusted enough people in this church with a love for children and a gift to teach that every class could have one teacher, a different teacher in it every quarter, and people waiting in line to teach. Because I don't believe God has entrusted us with all these children and not given us the people that we need to steward them in the kingdom. You make all the excuses you want. The dog ain't ate your homework. Quit looking at what other people are doing and start asking yourself, what am I doing with what he gave me? And when I do it, why am I doing it? I believe this with all my heart. Some of the most rewarded servants in heaven are going to be those that work very quietly, very faithfully, very sincerely behind the scenes on earth without expecting anything for it. They just wanted to give back to him that had given so much to them. By the way, I beat my little brother up at the beginning of the service, but I'll use him as a good example at the end. You won't ever hear my little brother. I say this. I better take that back because God can do impossible things. But my little brother is quiet. I'm the loudmouth of the family. I'm the extrovert of the family. He's the introvert of the family. My sister's somewhere right in the middle of that. My little brother, if he were here this morning, I'd call on him to pray. When everybody's head was bowed, he would go out that back door so fast, it'd make your head spin. He ain't fixing to pray in public. They begging him to be a deacon at Philadelphia Church, and he said, because y'all going to ask me to speak or teach or pray. And I ain't done none of that. But if something is broke at the Philadelphia Free Will Baptist Church, you know who's there fixing it. He works like a Hebrew slave around there. He'll take off work and miss a salary. Actually, he'll turn in time. But he'll take off work to go work at the church. He don't want no glory for it. He don't want no recognition for it. He don't want no payment for it. He just wants to do for the kingdom. And I believe he prays. I believe he loves the Lord. I believe he reads his Bible. I believe he does his very best to raise his family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But when you find his role in the church, it's going to be plunging toilets, taking out trash, fixing plumbing leaks, whatever needs to be done. This is where my gift is. This is where my skill is. This is what God's entrusted me with. Let me do it. In fact, I think this is going to be true. One day we're going to get to heaven, and these guys that are pastoring these congregations of multiple thousands of people are going to be standing next to that little country preacher that was in a church with 25 or 30 folks, and he preached faithfully, and he visited them faithfully, and ministered to them through their ups and their downs. And I believe when we stand before heaven, and he's going to say, "Nah, that's wood, hay, and stubble, buddy. That mega church pastor, that's wood, hay, and stubble. That's wood, hay, and stubble. What did you do for me? Not for your glory, but for mine. What did you do for my kingdom? Not yours, but for mine." I think what we're going to find when we get to heaven is that there were some people on earth that were last. They're going to be first. There's some people on earth that were first. They're going to be last. Why? Because they took what the Lord gave them according to their ability, and they used it for His kingdom, for His glory. Heaven's going to show everything. That scares me. Not that I'm guilty of gross immorality, but I look at my life sometimes and think, okay, if he pats me on the back when I walk out and say that was a good sermon, did he just take my reward? Let me tell you what I've done lately that I thought. This thought came to my mind. I buried a church member, and they ain't here this morning, so I'm going to say it. I buried a church member's dead dog in the hot sun. They called me. They was out of town. They said, "Somebody just called us and said our dog was on the road. Will you go make sure he ain't still alive and don't need to go to bed?" And I said, "Yeah, I'll go." And I'm the pastor. But I found myself that day being the funeral director for a departed family pet. And while I was digging that hole sweating, I'm thinking, yep, this is probably gold, silver, and precious jewels. Because they were broken over it. And so I took them a picture. I didn't take them a picture of the dog. I took them a picture of the hole, and I wrapped it up in a blanket and put a cross and blessed it. And it's a family pet. I'm going to have to take a month off and my dog dies probably, but I knew what it meant to him, and I said, "I don't want him smeared all over the road when they get home." So I loaded him up. I watched chickens. By the way, I got some eggs out of that. I thought when I took them eggs, I would leave them there because that's probably my reward. I watched some folks' chickens while they went to see some family for Thanksgiving. Went back and forth every morning, every night. Let chickens in, let chickens out. I might stand before God one day and God will say, "Hey, preacher, that sermon that you preached such and such a day, you did that to try to get somebody's pat on the back. Wood, hay, and stubble. Bye." But that day you let them chickens in and out. Gold, silver, precious stones. And what I know, we laugh about it, but I want you to begin to think in these terms that the Lord said this: if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you ain't going to lose your reward. Report card's coming. What's yours look like right now? Heaven's got one of them report cards that the grades can change. It's still being made right now. So how's yours look? What are you going to do about what He's given to you and trusted to you? How are you going to use it for His glory? As we stand and our musicians come, let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. And I confess I don't understand all there is to know about the degrees of reward in heaven. I believe Your Word teaches it. I don't know what it means that You might make some ruler over much. But I understand very clearly those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. I know how good it feels when I call my daddy on a Sunday night. When for many, many years I made him ashamed of the life that I was living. Embarrassed him. But every Sunday night when I call him now, and my daddy says, I'm proud of you, son. I think that's just a little taste, a little glimpse of maybe what it's going to feel like one day when we stand in Your presence and we're able to hear, you did good with what I gave you. And I'm proud of you. Well done. Lord, I pray that every church member, every Christian in this house today would just examine their heart and say, what did God give me? In time, in talent, in treasure, what did He give me? What can I do? How can I use it? I pray that we'd begin to look for opportunities, not for ways to get out of stuff, but for ways to get into stuff. And I pray that, Lord, as we do them, we'd have a good attitude, that we could do it with cheer, that we could do it with generosity, that we could do it because not we're being forced to do it, but because we want to do it. I pray that we would all have as our ambition in life to one day step into Your glorious presence and hear You say, not just thank God You made it, but well done. And Lord, I don't know the hearts of those that are here, but if there's somebody here that's lost, there's a different judgment seat for them now. And it's not a pleasant experience in the least. If there's one here whose name has not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if they've never made a public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if they've never bowed in Your presence and just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. They will then be a part of Your kingdom, in Your kingdom, and entrusted to labor in it until You come. So have Your will, have Your way. Do whatever You want to do. And we'll praise You for what You do in Jesus' name.
Cause